need to do anything more than just let's dig in. We're going to get in our Bibles in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's fine. We've got some in the seat under the seats in front of you. We'd love to help people to find their way around His Word so that you can take it home and begin to find your way around in it yourself. There's an index in the front. If you're not sure where the book of Hebrews is, it is towards the back of the New Testament. Towards the back of the New Testament. After all, the Gospels and Epistles, just before the book of James. You'll find the book of Hebrews, and we'll be in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Chapter 12. Easter is a holiday that's just saturated with joy. I mean, it's what it's all about. Now, you know, it's the same God, right? Same gospel message as Christmas, and which is a full of joy as well. But there's something that is is uniquely different than Easter, because I think what heightens the joy of it is the fact that it comes after Good Friday. It's kind of like, we heard that on Good Friday, Pastor Frazier preached a great message about how Jesus was crushed. It pleased the Father to crush His Son, and we're like, how do we find joy in that? Well, and He talked about how some things, when you crush them, something good comes out of it. Like, olives, you get olive oil. Grapes, you get juice and wine and out of peanuts. Yeah, you get oil, you get peanut butter, right? Better than peanut butter. So, but when His Father crushed His Son, out of him came the glorious goodness, the grace, the forgiveness that we all can experience. But it was a dark, dark night. He was utterly crushed and utterly forsaken by His Father. The light of the world, buried and dead in the grave for 3 days. And as a result of that, you know, on the surface, you look at that and we think, wow, on the outside there's a loss. The Savior is dead. On the surface, it looks like darkness had won. It looked like Satan had been the victor, you know. And so there's a darkness that comes as a result. But like morning after a long night, have you ever experienced a long night and we're just so glad to see the sun coming up? When like a long darkness, like not so much this year because we've had an easy winter, but the last two winters, weren't you glad when spring came? Oh my goodness, I was like, finally. I'm still trying to wait for spring to come. Finally, we have a nice day, right? Or after a long bout of being ill or sick, and you begin to feel better, and you start coming through the illness, light breaks through the darkness, and Easter comes. Life comes after the darkness of Good Friday. I think that's what makes it somewhat unique and different. It just heightens our joy. And this is what this service is all about. It's for the joy. So let's stand together. We're going to focus, read God's Word and the verse that we're going to be focusing on today. For the joy. Let's read together. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Father, thank You so much for giving us Your Spirit, giving us this Word. Lord, there are times when we are tempted to grow weary, to lose heart, and it seems like the night can go on, and the 3 days seem like they're way longer than that. But thank You, Father God, that there's a joy in the midst of the suffering that we look forward to, and I pray, Father, that you'd open our eyes just a little bit wider, a little better understanding of your love and your goodness expressed to us through your Son, Jesus. Blessings on our time and your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, by our nature, we love to look at joy, don't we? Something about it that attracts us. It draws our attention. It keeps, you know, you see videos all the time on, you know, Facebook and YouTube. And you know, there's some of them that just bring a feeling of joy because of the thing that happened. And then we love to see things like the underdog winning, right? Love to see the underdog win. We love to see good overcoming bad. We love to see people like, you know, Clark Kent, who is by day this mild-mannered guy who's just always, you know, everybody thinks he's a wimp, and he can't get Lois Lane because she thinks he's, you know, some kind of a goofball. But we know, in reality, he's Superman, all right? And when he wins the day, it's like, you know, Peter Parker and Spider-Man, kind of the same. You know, he's kind of a wimpy guy in real life, but in reality, you know, he's a superhero, right? We think of Rocky, the underdog, you know. Oh, even though he didn't technically win the fight in the first movie, he went the distance, right? That's what he was going to go the distance with the champ, and he did. And we want to celebrate that. People like Corrie Ten Boom, coming out of the concentration camps of Germany, what a horrible experience that she went through. Unimaginable to see so much death and torture and hurt and evil. And yet we can see she's somebody that has joy. And we love to see somebody come through that with joy. You know, we see people like in the Special Olympics. It just brings a joy to our heart to see people that have great difficulties and challenges in their lives, and yet they overcome, and we love to see that. It brings a warmth to our heart. Sometimes, though, we would rather have happiness and just be able to look at someone else's joy. Sometimes we'd rather watch it than have to go through the challenges that bring joy ourselves sometimes. I'm not sure if that's making sense. Let me help you to figure out the difference between happiness and joy, because there is a difference. Happiness is being glad and content because of the circumstances. Okay, things are going good. I got, you know, my bills are paid. Everybody's relationships are good. I'm not sick, I'm not this, I'm not that, and I'm happy. But when all of a sudden something gets upended, our happiness goes away. See, happiness is based upon our circumstances, whereas joy is having gladness and contentment in spite of the circumstances. So that when something in our life gets turned upside down, we can say, I don't like this, and yet I'm content. And I'm glad because I know that God is still God in my life, and he's somehow working in this. He's working something out in my life. There's a God who is infinitely, literally infinitely bigger than me. And he didn't this isn't just a bunch of molecules and atoms that are just kind of haphazardly kind of came together as you and I here. And there's no more meaning to it than the rock out in the parking lot. There's more to this. There's a God who has purpose, and I can find joy in knowing that he's still God. See the difference? All those people that we looked at, you know, the superheroes that are in by day have troubles, but by night or whatever, they're superheroes. We find there's that, yes, something good that's coming out of this. You know, Corrie Ten Boom, to read her story, to think about what she went through, it is heart-wrenching. And all the other people that didn't make it through that. And yet, I can look at her picture and see joy. And I can have that joy. And we have the example of Jesus as he found joy. And we have not only just the example, because it's one thing to have an example. It's another thing to have the power in which to actually live the joy, because it's not easy to live joyfully in difficult circumstances, is it? It's not. I've walked through them many times in my life. Many times when I felt, like Troy was saying, it felt like I was alone. And I had to really get back in my head and say, and I know that I'm not alone. I do have this joy that somehow, God, you're in this. You're in this. So we have the power through the Holy Spirit to live this joy. Why? So many reasons. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, as our verse encourages us. The author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him. What did he do? How did he walk in this? He endured the cross for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. He went through the cross. He went through the beatings and cat of nine tails, 40 lashes minus one, that 40 would have killed you, so they did it minus one. That's the reason for that. He carried his own cross, a cross that should have been mine to carry and yours to carry, up the hill to Calvary. Fell down along the way. His physical body gave out. Physically, he couldn't carry it anymore. They asked, enlisted Simon of Cyrene to come and carry his cross the rest of the way. All along this way, Jesus had a choice every step of the way to look towards, why am I doing this? For the joy. Why am I doing this? Every step along the way, he could have said, the joy is not worth it. Every step, he could have said, nope. I've been spat upon for the last time by the people I was sent to save. Nope, done. They're not worth it. They don't deserve it. Every step of the way, he could have said, nope. All the way up to where they laid him down on the cross, and they nailed him. Put him in the place of our death. That's what Easter is about, or Good Friday was about. There was a death that was earned. And Jesus wasn't the one that earned it. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. Whose sin? Mine. Yours. Ours. It wasn't his. So he went and laid down on that cross and said, I will take the nails. He endured the cross. Why? For the joy. Scorning its shame, our verse says. He was accused in court for something he didn't do. Anybody ever been falsely accused before? Doesn't feel good, does it? What's the first thing you want to do when you've been falsely accused? Anybody? Defend, right? I didn't do that. That was somebody else. It wasn't me. No, you're not going to lay that on me, right? That's our first tendency. What does Scripture say Jesus did? He opened not his mouth. He did not defend himself. He received the nails. He was numbered with the criminals. Crucified with the criminals. All of his disciples that had walked with him for three and a half years, they took off, they fled. Some even denying him. Rejected by his own people. Rejected by the ones that he literally spoke into being. He created us. He created you and I. The shame that he did not deserve. And he endured opposition from sinful men. False accusations. We talked about that. Scripture's clear. Why did he do all this? Why? Why? For the joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? What would possibly bring somebody joy to go through all this? Let's go ahead to the next slide. He did it to save us, first and foremost. The joy set before him was you and you and you and me. That was the purpose. I want to bring a few verses. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, if you want to jot these down and look them up later. Why did Jesus do this? In Luke 19, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." He came to seek and to save us. The Son of Man. You know what? Jesus describes himself as the Son of Man. He's describing himself in that way to associate himself with his humanness. He was equally human, equally divine, equally God. The Son of Man, he says, I came as one of you. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. He didn't come to judge. That's what Scripture tells us. He came to save. And we needed saving. Our sins separate us from God. They cause us to be spiritually dead, separated from God. And we can't help ourselves. We can't fix that. We can't fix that relationship. God was the only one that was going to be able to fix that. And he did it by sending the sinless one in our place to take the wages of sin, which are death, that we earned. God took those wages that we earned and placed them on his Son. You ever wondered, you know, why did he have to die? Because there was a penalty of death that had to be paid if God was to be a just God. God can't just, you know, if you've ever had a judge that said, "Well, I'm going to give this judgment of jail to you, but not to you, even though you're both convicted, because I like you better." That wouldn't be a just judge, would it? God is the same way. He says, I have to mete out punishment for the sins. But because I love you so much, I'll take the punishment upon myself, upon his Son. He came to seek and save that which was lost. That was the joy, for the joy set before him. He did it to conquer sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15 says, 15:57, it says, "But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." He gives us victory. We all, at some point in our lives, before we reach there ourselves, we bump up against eternity. Whether it is the loss of a dear loved one, or we have an illness that could possibly result in our own death, we almost get hit by a car, all the different things that make us go, "Oh, my life here is very fragile." Scripture describes it like a wisp of smoke comes and goes. Our life here is fragile. And eventually we're all going to bump up into death ourselves. And we stop and we think, what do we do with that? How do we look upon the reality that each and every one of us has, that we will all deal with death at some point in time? But thank God, our verse says, that he gives us victory over sin and death. He does. It's a done deal. All that it requires is my trust and faith in him. It's a gift from him that I could never fix my eternally lost problem. But God looked at me and loved me enough and said, but I can fix it for you. You'll have to trust in me. You'll have to trust in me. But if you trust in me, then you don't have to fear death anymore, because victory, I've given you victory over sin and death. And it's no longer a thing for you. Isn't that good news? It is. And the longer you live and the more you bump up against eternity, you will more and more say, thank you, God, that I can have peace in the midst of whatever comes my way. He, for the joy of people like the thief on the cross, he was there with no hope at all. Two of them, they were there for their punishment, and it was just, they said, we're here because of what we did, and we deserve to be crucified. And one of them looked to Jesus and said, remember me. Just remember me when you come into your kingdom. Just begging for mercy. Just a drop of mercy from the mercy seat. And Jesus said, for the joy, this is why I'm hanging here. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. For the joy. For the centurion that stood there and watched Jesus die and looked at him and saw the earthquake and all the chaos that happened around them when Jesus finally died, and he said, surely, surely this man was the Son of God. Surely. He said, Jesus, that's why I'm doing this. Whether you're the repentant thief or the centurion who's like, wasn't really thinking about you, God, but wow, maybe I need to. I'm thinking the centurion was just going about his business. He was just going to crucify another three criminals, do this all the time. It's part of his horrible job. But then he realized, no, wait, I've seen this Jesus. I think I know this Jesus. And he watched him die a Savior's death rather than a criminal's death. And he said, no, wait a second. There's something more here that I need to be thinking about. So wherever we are, that's the joy. That's why Jesus came. He came to be the author. That's the one who writes your faith. He gives it to you. He says, here. The author and the finisher, or the perfecter. He finishes what he started, right? Ephesians, I think 1:6 talks about that. He will finish the work that he began in you. So you don't have to start your faith walk with God with a, okay, I'm going to have great faith in God and nothing's going to dissuade me ever. I trust in God no matter what. You know what he's looking for from us? Faith the size of what? Mustard seed. This big. Because guess who finishes the faith? Guess who perfects it? Jesus does. He's the author, the perfecter. That little tiny speck of a mustard seed that he's asking for, that you just begin to believe and trust. He says, I'll grow it into a tree so big that birds of the air will come and nest in it. So, faith, the size of a mustard seed, that's what he does. It's his desire. It's the joy. For the joy that's before him. Not only that, he sat down at the right hand of God. What does that mean? So Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Some other verses here just to think of. He came to be our advocate in 1 John 2:1. It says, my dear children, do you hear Father's love for you? My dear, dear kids, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have someone who is advocating for us. You know what an advocate does? What's that? Yeah, he speaks for somebody who can't speak for themselves. He helps to make decisions for somebody who can't do it themselves. He's an advocate. He steps in for somebody who's unable. And when we come to God and we say, God, I've screwed up. As believers, God, I've sinned, and I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have spoken to that person. I shouldn't have done that. We have an advocate. You know where the advocate is? At the right hand of God, advocating for us. We can come and ask forgiveness. And we have an advocate that says, he's one of mine. He's one of mine, Father. And more than that, he's came to be our intercessor. Romans 8:34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Yeah, when you feel the weight of guilt because you just aren't measuring up, you just feel like you keep stumbling in your faith, it says, who there is the one that condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You have somebody praying for you. Praying is just what? Yeah, talking with God. Not to, with, right? You have someone that is talking with God, who is interceding for you. Even when you're struggling in those times, guess what? You're not alone. Because the Son of Man is at the Father's right hand interceding for you. You know what it's like to intercede in prayer? Oh God, help this one that's struggling, going through this trouble. And they keep stumbling and struggling and they try to get up and something knocks them down again. God, be their strength. Be their hope. Help them to know that you're there. Don't let them feel like they're ever walking alone. That's intercession. That's what Jesus does. He's interceding at the Father's right hand for you. That's powerful. Jesus knew from whom he came. He knows the heart of his Father. And he knew who he would return to. So beyond all these things, he sat down at the right hand of he came for the joy. Why? Because he wanted to bring glory and honor to his Father. Jesus said this in John 12:27-28. Jesus said, now, he's praying, now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Nothing more important to the Son that he would honor and glorify the Father and say, I want to please you. I want all that you wanted to accomplish in my life, Father God, to be accomplished. Father, glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Consider him. Consider him. Because who else can we turn to? Who else on this earth, all the different philosophies and religions and ideas about life, why and we're here and what happens after death, to whom else can we go? Spend some time looking through all the different philosophies and religions and you'll find that there's one that really speaks to the heart of the problem of man. It says man is sinful. They are unable to do anything to save themselves. But God is good and merciful. And he's come to save them from the thing that they cannot save themselves from. It's the only religion out there that speaks the truth about the human condition. And if you take time to start looking through them, you'll find that I'm right. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up for a moment. As we just close our time and get ready to send ourselves out into celebrating this day, consider him. Why has Jesus and the Savior and Christianity survived communism and whole nations trying to destroy and obliterate the Word of God from their nation? Why has it survived the greatest wave of persecution in history that we're experiencing right now in martyrdom? Why has it survived its hijacking by governments for political motives and for conquering and destroying. It has. Why is it still here? Because it's still so simple. So simple of a message that a child could understand it and respond. That the uneducated, the most backwoods uneducated person could understand there's something wrong with me that I can't fix and I need a Savior. It's for the everyday person, and you don't have to go to college to understand it. Isn't that good news? Sometimes I'm grateful that I'm not college. I've never went to grad school. I've never gone and got a doctorate. Sometimes I'm grateful that I see things simply, because ultimately that's what it comes to, the simpleness. And yet it's so profound in its simplicity that it continues to change lives. It changes lives. It frees people from bitterness when every self-help book did nothing. When they recognize, I can't be bitter when God has chosen not to be bitter towards me. How can I be unforgiving if God has been willing to forgive me? It has set people free from bondage that tried every trick in the book. It set people free from hate and caused them to be kind and loving. It set people free from pride and self-centeredness and made them into kind, joyfully giving people. It's given people hope who were without hope. Peace in the face of the very moments of death. Contentment in the midst of trouble. And forgiveness received even when they thought they were unforgivable. And forgiveness given when of our own ability we could never forgive sometimes what somebody has done to me. Why? Why did Jesus come? For the joy set before him, all these things that he came to do in our lives. And we can remember the darkness of Good Friday because of what the joy of Easter morning is. So that's why we're going to sing together as we close. This is just our closing song. It's a new one, so if you don't know it, just worship with the words. But if you do, just sing along. It's where we celebrate Good Friday, and we say, oh, the blood, crimson love. Let's stand together and